Sometimes the enemies of the Lord Jesus unwittingly spoke wonderful truth. We have an example, for instance, in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, where Jesus is called the friend of sinners. Think of that. The friend of sinners. For his enemies, this was a term of abuse and ridicule. But for us, it should be a term of comfort. We're all sinners. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. And there is more. We have been seeing there is another example in Luke 15 and verse 2. Here we are told that the religious leaders complained that Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with sinners. In their mind, no holy man should ever do such a thing. No holy man should associate with unholy people. But once again, this should be wonderfully comforting to us. Not only is Jesus a friend of sinners, but he welcomes sinners and wants to eat with sinners. He welcomes those who realize they are sinners and those who want to have their sins forgiven. And to emphasize this, we've been seeing that Jesus told a parable here in Luke 15. And this parable is in three parts, but each has a common theme. The theme is about being lost and being found, and then there being great joy. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the lost sheep. Last week, we looked at the lost coin. So today, we look at the lost son. And the last part of this parable is the longest, and it's going to take us 2 Sundays to examine its fullness. It will take us 2 Sundays because it is often forgotten that this parable is actually not about just one son, but two. Look at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. One son, as we know, leaves the family home, but the other son remains. And there are lessons for us from both sons, the lives of both sons. This morning we're going to consider the younger son, the one who left home. And God willing, next week we will consider the second son, the one who stayed at home. Now, my friends, except for a child dying, there could be nothing worse for parents when a child decides to have nothing more to do with them and leaves the family home. Here is a child that they have loved and cared for, protected and provided for since birth. The parents were there through illness and difficulties, joys and trials. Then one day, the child is gone. What anguish, what tears, what sadness. And every day, those parents must feel that loss. And every day the parents are thinking and praying for their lost child. Now imagine for a moment the joy of those parents when the child returns home. There will be more tears, but this time tears of joy. And that's what happens in the passage we have just read. But as we have seen, this is a parable. And parables are earthly stories that really could happen, but they have a heavenly meaning. And there can be no doubt about what this parable means. The Father in the parable, of course, represents God, particularly God the Father. The Son represents the children created in his image, human beings like us. And so we can therefore have no doubt that this parable is relevant to us. Because we are all created in the image of God. In that sense, we are the children of God. We are all human beings, though, who by nature are lost. We are all human beings that Jesus came into the world to save. Jesus is a friend of sinners, so he is our friend. And that means that this parable is directly relevant to you. In fact, I would go as far as to say that every one of you is in some way referred to in this parable. All of us are at some stage where this young man was. Think about that, and we'll think about it at the end of the sermon. Now, the title of this sermon is The Lost Son, and it's going to be in six parts. First, we have a generous God. Look at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The parable starts with a beautiful picture of a father with his two sons. The father, of course, produced the children. And so God the Father produced us and made us. We are made in the image of God. You know what it says in Genesis chapter 2. Just turn to it if you wish. Genesis 2 and verse 26. We referred to this last week, but we'll read it again. This is what we read. I'm sorry, it's chapter 1, not chapter 2. Genesis 1, and this is what we read in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whether you're a man or a woman, you've been created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that we're created in the image of God? Well, it means that we have some of the spiritual attributes of God. God, of course, has no body, but he has a spirit. And there is a mental likeness between us and God. God gave us intellectual ability far superior to all the animals. We can design and make things far beyond what maybe birds and animals can make. We can not only make homes to live in, we can paint pictures, we can write books, we can compose music. We, or maybe not me personally, but we can design a rocket that takes man to the moon and makes aeroplanes that fly in the sky and cars that drive on the road. And God created us with a mental ability to know there is right and wrong, good and bad. He's given us a mind that is able to make moral choices. And he's given us a conscience to help make good choices. But secondly, there is also a social likeness. God is a God who communicates. God is a God who speaks. That's the first thing we learn about God in Genesis. And God has made us with the ability to speak and communicate. I can talk to you in words that you can understand, as long as for some of you they're translated. Isn't that amazing? And third, there is a spiritual likeness. We have a unique capability of all of God's creatures, apart from the angels, to understand spiritual realities. We can think about and know that there is a God, even though we cannot see him. We understand the concept of praying to a God we cannot see. As I've often said, when the aeroplane is crashing, there are no atheists on board. Everybody starts praying. And we understand the concept of judgment to come. We understand the concept of time. We can talk about eternity, even though we live in a finite world. Think about it. Why is that? Because we're made in the image of God, and God is eternal. But our generous God not only has made us in his likeness, he gave us a wonderful world in which to live. And just like the earthly father in our parable provided a home for his two boys as they grew up, so God has provided a home for us to live in. He has provided this world, and what a wonderful world it is. God has given us the faculties to help us to enjoy this world, and we can do that more than any of the other animals. The colours we can see, the smells, the tastes, the sights. God has given us these abilities. And God has made this world with incredible variety. Just think about all the different plants and trees and animals, and how no two mountains are the same, and how no two snowflakes are the same. Isn't that amazing? God could have made all the snowflakes the same, but that everyone is different. Isn't that amazing? And our generous God provides for you and me daily, doesn't he? What are you wearing at the moment? You're wearing clothes provided by God that reminds us of what happened in the Garden of Eden. God provided the materials. God gave mankind the skill to turn those materials into clothes. And where are you living? You're living in a house, in a flat, in an apartment. And God provided the materials for that apartment or house. And God gave the skills to people to design the house and build the house. And what will you eat today? You'll eat food. God made the plants and the animals. And then he gave us the understanding of how to take those plants and animals and turn them into food. And isn't this amazing? We know the plants that we can eat, and we know the plants we can't eat. God graciously told, I believe, Adam and Eve that, and it's been passed down. And then our generous God, like an earthly father, teaches us how to live. He's given us the Bible so we understand what is right and wrong. He's given us a conscience, as I've said, to warn us about what is right and wrong. Now let me just have a word to the young people here. Those of you who are still living at home. Have you ever stopped to consider how much your parents provide for you, and how much they care for you, and how much they love you and look after you? You're wearing clothes today. Your parents bought the clothes. You're eating food today. Your parents provided that food. Do you ever thank them? Now lift your eyes, all of you, and ask yourself an even more important question. Have you ever stopped to think about how much God provides for you? How much God cares for you? How much God looks after you? You may not even think about it, but every day God is thinking and caring for you. This very second, you're living in a body designed and given to you by God. And you're living in a body that you don't fully understand how it works, but it does. And you're sitting on a chair made out of materials God designed and God gave us. And you're breathing in air that God provided for you. Every day, God is caring for us like he is our Heavenly Father. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 145? Let's just turn back to it. Psalm 145, it's on page 557. In the Russian Bible, it's Psalm 144. Let me just read from verse 14. Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. And you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Here is my first point this morning. What a generous God we have. Do you ever thank him? I hope you do. Do you ever thank him for his great care and love for you? Now, how does the younger son react to the generosity of his father? Well, that brings us to our second point. We have a greedy son. We had a generous father, now we have a greedy son. Look at verse 12. back in Luke 15. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." The greedy son demands that immediately the father gives him his share of his inheritance. We can assume the father was wealthy. Now we must understand exactly what the son is doing at this point. He is asking his father to give him what he is entitled to when his father dies, his inheritance. He in effect is saying to his father, "I want you dead." He doesn't want his father. He just wants his father's possessions. And my friends, what a picture that is of us, the human race. In general, by nature, we don't want God. We only want what God has made. Look back at your life and ask yourself, what do you spend most of your time and effort over? Is it to make sure you can own part of this creation, have money and possessions? Or is it learning about the God who created everything? Is your goal in life about what you can taste and touch and see? Or is your goal the God who made you able to taste and touch and see? In other words, is your life dominated by what is physical or what is spiritual? The shocking truth is that by nature we are dominated by the world around us and not by the God who made the world around us. What we want from God is not God, but God's world. Now in the parable, the father grants the son request. In fact, he gives to both the children their inheritance, we're told in verse 12. And this, in essence, is what God has done with us, human beings. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has by and large allowed human beings to take whatever they want from his creation, hasn't he? He has allowed us to take possession of the land of this material world and say we own it, to buy it and to sell it. He has allowed us to take that land and use it for whatever we want. To build a house, to grow crops, to play sports on it, or turn it into a rubbish dump. And he's allowed us to use the natural resources that he provided for our benefit. We can dig up the coal and keep ourselves warm, or the oil to drive our cars. We can drink the water that God has provided. We can find gold and silver and turn them into valuable things. We can dig up iron and use it for our good. And what has the human race done? We greedy people have just grabbed it all with no thought for our Maker, no thought for our Heavenly Father. We live and act over our creation as though we are God. And we see that today, don't we? In all the talk of climate change, it's all about how man can save the world, forgetting it's God's world. But we can see it in our own heart. We live lives dominated by what we taste, touch, see, and smell. We're dominated by possessions, by money, by wanting more and more. And we're not greedy for God, but we're greedy for God's world. Even though this world is finite and God is infinite. Even though our body is finite, but our soul is infinite, if you like. It lasts forever. And then, my friends, what a mess we've made of this world. What a mess we've made of God's creation. And that brings us to our third point. We've seen a generous God, a greedy son, and now we have a ghastly ruin. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. The younger son now leaves his father. He can't wait to get out of his land. He goes to a far country, not nearby, but a far country. He goes as far as possible from his father. And there he adopts a lifestyle the very opposite to what his father wanted. How many children have done that these days? Now the son here is rich, but he wastes his riches that his father has given him in prodigal living. And the word prodigal literally means not saving. In other words, spending more than you earn or you have. If you earn 100 francs and you spend 101 francs, it's disaster. Because you've only got 100 francs. And every day he was spending more than he was earning from his money. So the amount of money got less and less and less and less and less and less until it all went. Is this not a picture of us sinful people without God? We use the finite resources of this world as though they are infinite. God gave us dominion over this world. God said, use this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But God told us to care for the world, to tend it like a garden, is the word he uses. But we ruin it. Has anybody ever said to you, go and visit this forest or this place, it's unspoilt? What do they mean? It basically means human beings haven't been there. Because wherever human beings go, we spoil it, don't we? You can always tell where we've been, human beings, because we leave our litter. We leave our plastic bottles. We leave our glasses. We leave our cigarette ends. We leave the remains of a barbecue. We spoil this world, don't we? The animals in general don't, but we do. But worse than that, we're wasteful in that we live ruinous lifestyles. Rather than living within the moral law given, God has given us, the good law, we want to go beyond the boundaries. We want to break the boundaries. So we redefine what marriage is. We redefine what divorce is. We redefine love or pride or what a man or a woman is. We redefine what we're allowed to do. We say we make the rules. And our conscience may sometimes trouble us, and it may trouble you. You may say, I don't want to live under those rules. And we try to blot it out by turning up the volume on our music, or watching yet another video on TikTok, or by just changing the conversation. But eventually it will catch up with us. That's the lesson of this parable. It did for the son, because his money ran out. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sooner or later, I promise you, that if you live without God, and if you live as though you just want to please yourself, you will discover the bankruptcy of life. Everybody does. I want again to speak for a moment to the young people here. Maybe you think life will be great when you can get away from the shackles of your parents who are always telling you do this and don't do that. When you can do as you please, where you can go as you please, spend your money as you please. But let me tell you, that world out there and its pleasures will not ultimately satisfy you. They will not. The parties, the pleasures, the drink, the drugs, the sex and the music don't bring happiness. They don't. And the young man discovered this. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. or pigs. And he was gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Here is a man now, he's lost his money. He's lost his youthful looks. He's reduced to doing a shameful job for a Jew. The last job in the world that any Jew would ever want to do was look after pigs. But that's what he was reduced to. And they were fed better than he was. And my friends, this is what will happen to you spiritually. If you live in this world away from God, you will discover that the world is a hard taskmaster. You will discover that life without God ultimately is the most unhappy life of all, because it is. And it will happen maybe not when you're young, but maybe as you get older, when you lost those youthful looks, when the ravages of life without God begin to take its toll. And as you approach the end of your life, as your health deteriorates, you will find that you are in effect in the pigsty. You're no better than the animals. In fact, you might look at the animals and say, I wish I was a cat or a dog. They seem happy with life, but I'm not. I wish I was like one of the birds in the air. They seem happy, but I'm not. Don't believe what the adverts tell you. Don't believe what the lyrics of modern songs so often tell you. Don't believe what the influencers on YouTube tell you. Life without God is pointless, meaningless, dark, and ends in ruin. That is the truth. That is what Jesus is telling us here. But, my friends, all is not lost. And that brings us to our fourth point. We've seen a generous father, a greedy son. We've seen how he ruined his life. But then we read about a gradual awakening. Verse 17, look at this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He came to himself. What a wonderful phrase. The truth suddenly dawned upon him. The delusions of the life that he'd been living away from God, away from his father, came to an end. Have you ever been on a mountain walk? And on the mountain walk, the fog has come down and you can't see anything. And then the mist lifts and suddenly you can see everything. That's what happened to him. His mind suddenly was clear. What a waste. What a fool I've been. He saw his life as a disaster and shame washed over him. And then he thought, but there's some hope. There is a bit of hope. I could go back to my father. He knew his father had been very sad when he had left. He knew his father was a compassionate, loving man. And even though he had sinned greatly, he thought, I'm sure my father will receive me back. He's a gracious man. But he realized, I cannot go back as a son. Of course not. I didn't deserve that. He'd spent all his inheritance. He'd wished his father dead. No, I cannot go back as a son, but maybe he'll accept me back as a servant. And I can work for my keep. And at least I'll have some bread to eat. And as he pondered these things, he rehearsed what he would say to his dad. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Have you come to that point in your life? Have you ever said to yourself, as you've looked at your life, what a fool I've been. I've ignored God who made me. I've sinned against God. I thought I knew better than God. I thought I could find happiness without God. Friends, let me be clear to you. If you have never felt shame over your sin, you can't be a Christian yet. If you've never felt guilty over your sin, you can't yet be a Christian. If you've never thought yourself to have been a fool in what you have done, I would question whether you're a Christian. Listen to the words of God in Isaiah 66. It's on page 663. Isaiah 66. It's on page 663. And here, after talking about how God is Lord over heaven and earth, he says this. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is the one the Lord will listen to. So what happened next in the parable? That brings us to our fifth point. We have now a going home after a gradual awakening, a going home. Look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father. The lost son didn't stay wallowing in his self-pity. He didn't stay in the pigsty. He was determined to go back home. He knew he no longer deserved to be called a son. He had prepared his speech. He's prepared his place just to be a servant. He was just going to beg for mercy. And on that journey, how often he must have said to himself, "Will my father forgive me? Will he grant my request? Will he receive me back or just close the door and send me away?" But he knew there was no other way. There was no one else, nowhere else to go. He had to go to the Father. Have you come to that point? Have you realized that the only one who can save you out of the misery of this world and the misery of your sin is God? Have you realized that now is the time to turn back to God and speak to God as your maker? But because, my friends, there is only one who can save you out of the misery of this world. There is only one who can save you out of the misery of your sin. There's only one who can save you out of the misery of death itself and judgment. And that is God himself. But maybe you're wondering, like the prodigal son, what will God say to me? What will my father say to me? Will he receive me back when I've sinned against him? And that brings us to our final point and the most surprising and wonderful part of the parable. We have here a glorious welcome. Something amazing happens. As the son is walking home. Look at verse 20. But when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While the son was a great way off, just a speck in the distance, just a dot on the horizon, the father, who had obviously been looking every day, scanning the horizon, sees the speck and says, "That's my lost son." And when he realizes it's his lost son, what does the father do? He starts to go towards the son. He doesn't just go towards him. He starts to run towards the son. He runs as fast as he can. Now, hidden here is a universal spiritual truth. We sinful people can never reach God left to ourselves. However good our intentions, we will fail. But the glorious good news is that God comes to meet us. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ left his throne in glory and came to save us. It's God who bridged the gap between us and him. And so here is the universal truth. All those who, like the prodigal son, who come to their senses and resolve to turn back to God, will have their sins forgiven, because they will discover that God has already come to meet them. And what kind of reception will the son have when the father reaches the son? Remember, the father comes to the son before the son has reached the father. Isn't it wonderful? Before the son can make a speech, before he can make something that he's learnt by heart to repeat, the father falls on his neck and kisses him. Here, my friends, is a picture of the love of God for sinners. God may hate our sin, but when sinners turn to God, he is full of joy and love and mercy. The son now gives his rehearsed speech, verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here is a picture of a person repenting towards God. Here is a picture of a person whose pride has vanished and gone. Here is a person who has no excuses. He had left God. He has wasted his inheritance. He's ashamed of his sin. He knows that he's no longer deserves to be called a son. And this is what happens when a person truly repents of their sins. When we come to repent of our sins to God, we give God no excuses, no arguments. We accept 100% that we're responsible. We're responsible for what we've done. We say 100% we deserve nothing from God. But now the Father is having none of it. Come back as a servant? No, never. Look at verses 22 and 24, these last verses. But the Father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Not only is he forgiven, but he's restored. He's clothed in a robe that only the son of the father can wear. He's given a ring that only the son of the father can wear. What happens when someone repents of their sins and believes in the Lord Jesus? Something quite remarkable. Not only are we forgiven, but we're given royal robes to wear. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not only are we forgiven, but we're adopted into the family of God. We become his son or his daughter. And when this happens, there is rejoicing. The father is overjoyed. The son who is dead is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And all this pictures the love of God for sinners. Because at the heart of God is a heart of love. A love for lost sinners. A love for people like you and me. Now, do you remember at the beginning of the sermon I said that all of us, all of you here, are mentioned in this parable? And yes, you are. Because all of us are at some stage of this, like this lost son. We're all at some point or other in this parable. And as I close, I just want to ask you, where are you? Are you at the rebellious stage? Are you thinking of deserting God, or are you already deserting God? Have you gone out into the world? Or are you at the runaway stage? Are you now living far from God, as far from God as possible? And the only reason you're here this morning is you came by accident or somebody brought you. Are you at the realization stage? Do you feel like the son, that you're now living in a pigsty of this world? Do you understand the world has let you down? Are you at the ready to turn to God stage? Are you beginning to believe that God could rescue you and could save you from your sins? Are you at the repentance stage? As I speak now, are you repenting in your heart of your sins and turning and put your trust in Jesus? Or are you at the rejoicing stage? You have found Jesus Christ. You have found forgiveness. You've been adopted into his family. You're now a child of God. Now, I cannot know for certain where you are, but I do know this for certain. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn now in response to that word. It's hymn number 491.